awesome, awesome week it was. I will be the first to admit to you that 2 weeks ago, I had some doubts. I mean, I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, you look at this community and you think there aren't even that many kids, you know, and then to come in here a couple nights during the week and to see not only the number of kids, and, you know, the number was great, but to see how much of this church just has a genuine love for children. And I think that's just priceless. So, again, thank you for a very successful Vacation Bible School. But, you know, last week, a lot of you guys, all right, that I'm talking to right now, you spent a lot of time teaching the kids here all sorts of wonderful things about God. But what I want to tell you this morning is that I think a lot of times, if we'll sit back and listen, our kids have something to teach us about God as well. All right, so that's what I want to share with you today is those things, the things that we can learn from our kids. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you for just being so involved in everything that we do. Lord, I just want to continually make sure, Lord, that we invite you, Lord, that we seek your presence in all the steps that we take. God, I thank you for a wonderful week in Vacation Bible School. Lord, I thank you for a wonderful time of fellowship and worship already today. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit will now speak to us. Lord, that your word will open up to us, that you will make our eyes able to see and our ears able to hear. Lord, we desperately need you today. Lord, we desperately need you in the deepest realms of our heart. Lord, we need you to change who we are. And Lord, you are the only one in all of creation that can do that. So Lord, we come to you today as your people. Lord, and we just ask that you will share with us the truth that you have for us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I was inspired to compose this message on Friday morning, actually. I switched up a couple times this week. But on Friday morning, as I was walking through my living room, I saw a particular scene, all right, and it was a scene of Evelyn, my youngest daughter now, just absolutely passed out. That's not exactly the picture, but she's absolutely passed out on Tina, right? Tina was sitting back in a chair, and Evelyn was just passed out asleep, not a care in the world. And I remember saying to Tina at that time, you know, as I look at you and her right now, I know that Evelyn must feel completely safe. She must feel completely content, and she probably had no better place in the world to be at that moment than right there with her mama, listening to the sound of her heartbeat. It's all right. That's part of having kids. You know, and a moment later, though, as I walked back by, and to be honest with you, I was actually heading into my study to continue a message I was working on, which really wasn't very good, all right? But I was working on this message, and as I was walking through it, at that very moment, you know, it was just clear as a bell that God was showing me in that picture of Evelyn and Tina, he was showing me something about the connection that he wants us to have with him. So I wanted to tell you some things this morning that picture taught me about my connection with my Lord and Savior. All right, but before I do that, I have to talk to you a little bit about that connection. What kind of connection we have with God. We have to answer a very basic question. We have to answer the question, who is God to you? Yeah, I just had to put that one in there. Isn't that cute? I don't mind telling you, I got a cute daughter there. So I got three cute daughters, to be honest with you. So that's as much pride as I'll have today, but I'm going to have a little. But who is God to you? Is God just the universal judge to you? Is he just the one that one day will punish the wicked and reward the righteous for those things that you do here on earth? Is that who God is to you? Is he just your creator? Do you recognize the fact that he did speak all of this into existence? But maybe that's where the relationship ends. Is he just your Lord? Is he the sovereign power in your life who dictates the circumstances and choices that you're faced with? Is that who your God is? Is he just your Savior? Is he the God who became a man and then one day took the sin of the world to a Roman cross and died in your place? Is that who your God is? Is he just your friend? Is he your great counselor who listens to you and knows your deepest secrets and your darkest sins? Is that who your God is? See, it's a very important question. Who is your God? And the answer is that he is all of those things. But he's something more. He's something much more. And that's this, that my God is my Lord. He's my Savior, my Creator, my Redeemer, my Counselor. But guess what? He's also my Father. He's also my dad. I bet you didn't know I had a famous dad, did you? You know, and I'm not alone today. I'm not alone in that assessment of who my dad is, because for every person in this room who has recognized that you have fallen short of the glory of God, that you've sinned, that you've fallen short of God's holy standard, for every person in this room today who has reached out and called upon the name of Jesus Christ and asked to be covered with His cleansing and forgiving blood, to every one of you today who fit that description, guess what? God is your dad too. But that's a difficult thing for me to consider, and I'll just be honest with you. It's difficult because today, when we think about dads in this world, and I'm not saying all dads, but when you think about dads, they're kind of getting put into a real negative light, aren't they? You know, it's really a sad situation. A lot of times, our dads, they're disappearing, aren't they? We have an absolute epidemic in America today. We have an epidemic where we see a lot of single moms trying to raise families all on their own. And that is nothing short of a catastrophe. What we end up with when dad disappears is we end up with little girls who don't know or recognize the benefits or the desirable traits in a good Christian man and a good Christian husband. You just don't know. We end up with young men who, to be completely honest with you, are left wondering exactly what a Christian man is supposed to be. What am I supposed to be? I have no one to show me, no example. It's no wonder that those individuals go on to struggle with their own families. Another troublesome part about the situation with dad in America is that it affects the church. As a church, we have a hard time relating with God as our Father. Why? Because for many of us, our fathers weren't there. For many of us, our fathers disappeared. And we have a hard time making that connection that God is not only all these great things, He is our friend, He is our counselor, He is our Lord, but He wants to tell you today, I'm something more. I'm more. No matter what kind of hurt you have in your heart from your earthly relationship with your dad, you have a Father in heaven as well. You have a Father in heaven who cares about you infinitely more than you can possibly imagine. The story of dad's dysfunction in America, all right, the story of all the problems and the dysfunction it creates in the church, I say all those things very clearly and very confidently because that's my story. You know, I can tell you guys, and I won't go into great detail, I never knew my dad. My biological father, never met him a single day of my life. When I was 12 years old, my family divorced, and the man that I had called dad for several years disappeared on me as well. When I turned 15, I recognized Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I finally accepted that. That was a great day. But you know what? I was very hesitant to consider God to be my dad. I had no good feeling about God being my dad. When I turned 20, lo and behold, I learned I was about to be a dad myself. And my joy was only matched by my anxiety because I realized very quickly I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't have a clue what dad was supposed to be. I struggled with that for about 6 years. When I turned about 26, God started pulling me back in. He let me go on my own for long enough. He started pulling me back in, and as He pulled me back into the church, He started sharing with me what it was to be a father. He started educating me at 26 years of age, with two kids already, what it was to be a dad. What I didn't realize at the time was that while He was teaching me about being a dad, He was also changing my heart. And He was giving me the faith that I would need to be able to accept Him as my Father as well. The great thing about our God is that He's not a dad who comes home and takes out a bad day on you. He's not a dad who's going to disappear when you need him most. He's not a dad who's going to hurt you, unintentionally maybe. But that's not our Father in heaven. You know, we have a Father in heaven that instead chose to lay down His life for us. We have a dad in heaven that instead chose to sacrifice everything for us. And I think about that, and I can tell you, I'm far from getting there, but that's the goal that I have for being a dad today. I want to be a dad who will lay down everything and sacrifice everything for my children. And I get that example not from any earthly man that I've ever had that contact with, but I get that from my Father in heaven. He said, this is what it is to be a father. This is what it is to be dad. And that's what I'm looking for. God is my Father today. If you hear nothing else I say today, I hope that this one thing sinks in. If nothing else does, I hope one thing sinks in, and that's this, that you have a perfectly holy, loving, and always going to be there God, Dad in heaven. He will always be there for you. You may not be able to say that about anybody else in this world. You know, I know some of you come from families and homes that are just nightmares. And you may not be able to make that connection with another living soul on this entire planet, but you can make it with Him. And He will not let you down. In the book of Romans chapter 15, it says this, Paul speaking, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." So, that's the connection I wanted to make to begin with. I wanted to make it, you know, you can't really move forward until you understand that point. All right? The point that, again, God is reaching out today. God not only wants to be your friend, counselor, redeemer, savior, He wants to be all those things. But today, what I really want to stress to you is this, that He is here today as your father, as your dad. And there's some things today that our kids are going to teach us, that my kid taught me on Friday about this great father that we have. All right, so let's get back to Friday now and the picture of my daughter peacefully sleeping in Tina's arms. What's the first thing that Evelyn was trying to show me here? All right, the first thing that my kid taught me was this, that God would have me rest in His strong arms. God would have me rest right there. And I'm not talking about just taking a breather. You know, I'm talking about a real rest. I'm talking about real security and real peace that you can only find one place. And that's the kind of rest that He would have you have. That morning, you could see even on her young face, she didn't have a care in the world. She had no worries, no concerns, nothing. She was just resting peacefully. If you're tired today, I know some of you are, okay? Some of you had a long week. If you're tired today, or like me, perhaps you're already letting the concerns of tomorrow stress you out, all right? Take it from me, take it from Evelyn, take it from my kid, all right? God wants you to rest in His arms, a real rest. Psalms 23, 1 through 3, and I know you guys have heard this, so just put up with me for a minute. All right, but it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." You've probably heard that at every funeral you've ever attended and probably 100 times in other places. Okay, but let me ask you this morning. Have you ever really thought about the idea of God restoring your soul? Have you ever considered that? I mean, take it out of context for whatever else you've ever heard. God is wanting to restore your soul. Guys, He's offering rest. He's offering peace. Okay? But you got to be willing. You got to be willing. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." It doesn't say give some of them. It doesn't say give the ones that maybe you can't handle. It says, give them all, because He cares for you. You know, God wants your burdens. He wants your cares, your concerns. He wants your worries. And in exchange, He wants to give you rest. Guys, are you going to get a better deal anywhere else in this life? Good luck. You ain't going to find it. That's a one-time deal. With one person, nobody else is going to make that deal for you. God will take all of your stress, all your concerns, all your worries. You don't have to pay Him for it. He says, "I want it all." And then guess what? I want to give you rest. I want to give you peace. I want to give you comfort. Just come here. Come here. Just take rest in my arms. That's what God would have you do this morning. You know, it's funny to me that the United States is without doubt the wealthiest nation in the world today. We enjoy one of the highest standards of living in the entire planet. But guess what? Our people suffer from stress-related illness, depression, and suicide more than any other nation in the world. Why is that? Because we're so smart. We're so smart. We think we can handle it. We think we got this under control. Ultimately, it's because we don't trust. We don't trust that our God will do exactly what He said He will do. We don't think He can handle it. We think that we know better than He does, and that we can handle these things better than He can. Guys, that's insane. That's insane. And today we need to decide to listen to our kids, take their advice, and rest in His arms. The second lesson this morning I want to share with you, the second lesson that my kids taught me, all right, is involves how our needs are being met. You know, again, as I think back about that picture, okay, Evelyn laying there. Do you think Evelyn was worried about where she was going to get food from? No. You think she was worried about her safety? No. No, not at all. Evelyn knew that every need she possibly had was being met. She had no doubt in her mind. You can't sleep like that if you're worried about where your needs are going to be met from. You just don't, it just doesn't happen. Your body won't let you do it. But she was resting so incredibly peacefully because she knew exactly that her needs be taken care of. Matthew 7:11 says this, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Wait, where do you look for your provision at? Okay, provision is the wrong word. Just scratch that. Let's get real for a minute because I'm talking to real people, right? Where are you going to get groceries at tomorrow? Where are you going to pay your mortgage from? Who's going to pay your light bill? What about your health? What about your safety? What about just your peace of mind? Where are you going to get all those things from? When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, He had been walking all day long. He got there. He was tired, hungry, thirsty. Does that remind anybody of anybody else? Yeah, we're there every day, ain't we? We're tired, we're hungry, we're thirsty. But listen to His words when His apostles came back to speak with Him. It says here in John chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. "Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But He said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.'" What's Jesus' example? What is He telling us? Where do you get your needs met? And I'm not just talking about some of your needs. I'm not talking about your need to be at church on Sunday. Okay? For some of us, that's the only need we put in God's hands. God, you need me to be there on Sunday. Okay, I'm there. But then everything else we keep firmly in control, don't we? Or at least we try to. But what is Jesus saying? Where do you get your needs met? The Word of God, absolutely. The truth of who God is, through the promises of God, believing those, absolutely. But what do? We play it safe, don't we? We play it safe. We take care of the big things, and then, well, the little things, we say, "God, I think you can handle this. Here you go." Yeah, we laugh, but don't we do it? Don't we do it? Yeah, we do it. Yeah, I do it. That's exactly what we do. We play it safe as Christians. One of the most often quoted verses in the Bible is this: God helps those who help themselves. But guess what the problem is? It ain't in the Bible. It ain't there. Okay? In fact, God loves to help people who know that they can't help themselves. He loves to help people who are helpless. But that's not how we think. Right? We play it safe. We take care of things. "I got this under control, God. Don't worry about it. When I need you, I'll let you know." Right? I think we do it more than we think. The Apostle Paul. All right? Going back to the example of Paul. In 2 Corinthians, he speaks about a thorn in the flesh that he had. And nobody knows what this was. Okay? But we all have them, so we can all relate. All right? Paul had some kind of physical ailment. He had some kind of problem. Guess what Paul does to address this need? He says this, speaking to the Lord. He says, "But he said to me," this is the Lord speaking to Paul actually, "my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." God's power is made perfect in weakness. If there's one thing I'm really good at, it's being weak. Okay? If there's one thing that I excel at sometimes, it's being weak. And God says it's when you're weakest that my strength will be made perfect in your life. That's when you'll see it. He goes on, therefore I will boast, this is Paul speaking, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Do we live our lives like God's grace is sufficient? Do we make our decisions as if God's grace is sufficient? As if His weakness, as if His strength will be made perfect in our weakness. Is that how we live? Or do we handle things much like our unbelieving neighbors and our friends? Do we handle it the same way everybody else does? You know, Francis Chan, I've been reading a book from him, but he said this, and I think this is very profound. He said, something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Something is wrong if unbelievers look at your life and it makes absolute sense. You are supposed to be different. That's what God called you to be, as a peculiar people, a different people, a people set aside for Him, for Himself, a different kind of person. Our lives should not make a believer shake their head in approval, or an unbeliever. It should make them ask questions. They should want to know why we would do that. That doesn't make any sense at all. That's what our lives should do. We're supposed to be different. Now, don't get me wrong here, guys. I'm not telling you to go home today, quit your job, and just sit back. Okay, sit back and hopefully God orders pizza for you. All right? I'm not telling you that today. All right? What I am saying is this, that each of us has to decide and make a choice to put God's plans and God's purposes in front of ours. In front of ours. When we seek out God's will, we should do so at the beginning of our budget, not with just whatever's left over at the end. That sounds right, doesn't it? Yeah, Tim, you're right, man. But is that what we do? Guys, I'm guilty of this on so many different ways. You know, and it sounds so good to me. You know, of course, I'm going to take care of my family and this and this and this. And Lord, whatever I got left, it's yours. Guess how much is usually left? None. None. Put God's plans, God's purposes, seek His will at the front side. All right? And you won't have to worry about the rest of it. So what does that look like? I'm kind of drawing you guys a picture, but maybe it doesn't make a whole lot of sense with how we put that into practice in our real lives. What does that look like in real life? What does it look like to be about God's purposes and God's plans before our own? Well, Jesus tells us exactly what it looks like. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That's putting God's plans and God's purposes to work in your life. That's the actual way you walk it out. How different might our lives be? How different might our priorities be if when that person you saw in need, if when you looked into their eyes, you saw the eyes of your Lord and Savior? How different would that be? But that's exactly what God is saying. That's exactly what He's saying. Is love others. Reach out. Help others. Help people when you are helpless yourself. Guys, I'm not going to go into great detail, but you know what? I can tell you in my heart at least. You know when... Okay, would everybody agree that last week was awesome? Okay, I would too. All right? Let me tell you something. You know when last week really struck me? It's when I had a man standing beside me who was dying of cancer, all right? And people came up, and they weren't praying for him. He was praying for them. That is what made that awesome. I've seen the other way 100 times, but I don't see that way very often. But that's how we are to live. As you go out from this church and from this place, as you go into your job and your community, when you see the needs of others, keep in mind that as you look at that need, what you're really seeing is your Lord. He said, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me. The least of these you've done for me. The final lesson this morning that my daughter wanted to share with me. All right, on Friday morning. Yeah, she's pretty smart, isn't she? For being 1 month old. As I thought about it, she had placed her heart or her head as close to Tina's heart as she could. She placed it, and I don't doubt in my mind that she could hear every single beat. The lesson is this, that we also need to seek after the heart of God. That we also desperately need to seek after and get close to the heart of God. But how do we do it? How do we do it? You know, I'm going to tell you just straight up, millions of people every day fail trying to seek after the heart of God. Millions of people every day. And I'm not just talking about Christians here, okay? Why do you think, what's the reason that there are so many different religions in the world today? Because everybody wants to find out who this God is. Why do you think there are hundreds and thousands of books on spirituality published every year? Because people want to try to figure out who this God is. Why do you think there's such a fascination in our culture and our nation today for angels and demons and the supernatural? Because we want to try to figure out who this God is. Because we all have a desperate need to be closer, to seek out the heart of God. You were born with it. You were made with it. You have a built-in need to know who God is. You have a built-in desire to catch a glimpse of Him. You have a built-in need to be touched by Him. Whether or not you know it or not, this morning, there's a part of you that is desperately seeking for the heart of God. But where is it again? Where is it? What does it look like? Where is the heart of God? To close this morning, I want you to close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. I want you to let the darkness settle a little bit. Now in your minds, walk with me for just a moment. And we're going to enter into a cold and damp stable. It's a quiet night, with only an occasional person passing by and looking carelessly at the scene. You see a plain young woman huddled into a corner with her husband close by trying to keep her warm. As your eyes continue to adjust to the darkness, you notice that she is holding something. It looks just like a pile of rags. As you move closer to see, you're startled to find out that within these swaddling cloths is a baby. The young woman, her name Mary, doesn't notice your approach. She's completely focused on the baby in her arms. She sees a baby, but she sees more than that. This young woman remembers the promises that God had made about this baby. And she recalls those promises and stares into the face of that baby. She realizes that she is staring into the heart of God. Then the shepherds arrive. And they tell her what the angels have said. They crowd around the manger and gaze into the face of that baby. And as they do, they realize that they are gazing into the heart and soul of God. And then the shepherds leave. And Mary ponders all these things in her heart. Everything her world needs is right here. Everything that her hustling and bustling neighbors and friends could ever ask for is lying in her arms right now. The key to understanding God, the key to understanding the meaning of life, the key to everything is here, right now, in her arms. Then Mary notices you. She lifts the baby up and gives him to you. And there you stand, awkwardly holding the Son of God in your arms. As you look down into his face, you realize that you are looking into the heart of God. In your arms, you have what everyone in America, what everyone in the world is looking for today. While the rest of the world continues to frantically search for meaning and purpose in every new book, you have real joy and peace there with you right now in that quiet night. away from the hustle and bustle as you stand there staring into the face of this child, looking into the heart of God himself. Why would this Almighty God do this, you ask yourself? The ruler of the universe squeezes himself into a 7-pound, 6-ounce baby. Why? You look outside the stable. It's a bright night. The stars are out. And one star seems to be shining especially bright. Suddenly you see a shadow, the shadow of a cross, and then you understand. You understand that someday God would sink even lower than tonight. Tonight, God sinks into human flesh, but someday God would sink even lower, suffering and dying on a cross. You cannot help but feel a little sad as you look into the face of this child, knowing how he would die one day. But you also cannot help but feel glad, because you know that after this child dies on that cross, he rises from the dead. You realize that the baby you are holding would someday set the world free from sin. You cannot help but smile, because you know that it's because of this baby that all your mistakes in life have been taken away. It's because of this baby that God loves you and offers to give you eternal life. And so you give the baby back. But before you walk away from that stable, you take one last look. You see God's love for you. You see his mercy, his forgiveness, his wisdom. This night, you've seen the heart of God. You can open your eyes. Jesus Christ is the heart of God. Plain and simple. You seek after Jesus Christ, you seek after the heart of God. And the incredible thing about Jesus Christ is, guess what? Today, he's looking for you. He is looking for you. You're here for a reason. If you're here today because you have no idea who this Jesus is, you're exactly where he wants you to be. And he wants to present himself to you today. He wants to come into a meaningful and real and vibrant relationship with you today. If today you've known Jesus for 50 years, but you still feel like you're missing something, he's got it for you today. He's ready to receive you today. He's ready to give you rest today. He wants to hold you close today. Guys, I know this might seem strange, okay? But he wants to hold you. He wants to keep you close and give you rest. He wants you to know beyond any doubt that every need you have is met. Every need you have. Will you stand with me this morning? Our kids are pretty smart, aren't they? We got pretty bright kids. And you know what? It's not just mine. Mine are pretty smart, though. I'll give you that. All right. But we got great kids. We have an even greater God. We have an even greater Savior that we serve. And this morning, as I said, Jesus Christ is the heart of God, and Jesus Christ is looking for you today. Let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome God. Lord, you are magnificent in every way. God, I wish that you would just give us more time to sit at your feet. Lord, make our hearts more desiring to seek after you. Lord, this morning you've shown us a lot of truths about who you are. Lord, you've shared with us a lot of promises that you've made to us. God, this morning I pray for the tired and the weary souls that are here this morning. Those who are physically tired, those who are spiritually tired. Lord, let them close their eyes and know that you are reaching out for them this very moment. God, we can take refuge in your arms and you will restore our souls. Your word has promised it to us. God, help us to realize that promise this morning. Lord, there are people here today who are already stressed out about tomorrow. Lord, because we don't know from where our provision will come. God, but you know. You've had this planned out since the beginning of time. Lord, before I had a need, you met my need. Before I had a concern, you addressed my concern. God, help my unbelief here. Help me realize that you are a God who desperately and jealously loves me, who wants me to lean on you for all things, who wants me to cast all of my cares upon you because you care for me. And God, this morning, Lord, we thank you for your heart. We thank you for the heart that you've shown us, the heart that this entire book speaks about. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the baby in the manger, yes, and we thank you for his ministry, yes. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for his decision to hang on that cross and to die in our place. But God, we are so excited and so thankful that he rose again. Lord, we praise your name that he rose again, because in his resurrection we have the hope for life, for eternal life with you. God, thank you. Thank you for your heart this morning. As every head remains bowed for just a moment, this morning these kids have taught you something. This morning, watching the God's hand work in Vacation Bible School, or hearing his word spoken to you just now, if you've learned something from these kids this morning and you're ready to rest in his arms, or you're ready to trust him with your needs, or maybe you're just ready to seek out the heart of God, and I invite you to come.